Here we go. Wrong song.
World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, believe it or not, I'm in a pretty good mood this morning. You know, you really are kind of in control of your attitude. And I'm feeling pretty good this morning. I don't know why, coming into a big four-day weekend or something like that. But excited to be down here today. Got a lot of stuff to share with you. Some of it's happy. Some of it's not so happy. Some of it's good. Got a couple things I got to touch base on. I'm checking on something here on my computer. Yeah, okay. Hey, Jared, go to... Well, here at some point, get ready for my Facebook. I'm going to show you a picture. Hey, a couple things I want to cover here before we dive deep into the mess that we want to talk about today is, you know, I went down yesterday to check out where we're going to have our boot camp. And when I went down there to where we're going to have our boot camp, it's crazy because the facility that we got is called Geneva Hills. It is literally right next door to my grandparents' home. My grandparents. My grandmother died January 23rd, 1963. She had a heart attack and dropped over. 63, that's a long time ago. I was just a kid. My grandpa died a couple years later of you know, whatever. Maybe it's 5 years after that. But I remember playing in that yard, this little shack, really. It was a shack. So I was down there yesterday. And then into Geneva Hills where we're going to stay. And I went to my parents' grave, which is just up the hill. I hadn't been there in a while. I'll see if you can pull that up, Jared. You got to scroll down a little bit. And I got thinking, you know, we are all, no man is an island. Wasn't that John Donne that said that? No man is an island. And right there it is. Maybe you can pull that picture up, Jared. I stopped by yesterday at my parents' gravestone. And just reminisced. I look, things pass us by. We don't even realize. Somebody asked me, "When did your dad die?" You know, I couldn't even really remember what year it was. Now I see it was 2005, October 12th, 1919. Think about that. He was born 1919, died in 2005. My mom, then she lived. Put my glasses on there so I can see. My mom carried on 8 years after he passed. We were married 60 years. Dobenmeyer on the back of the tombstone's got all the kids' names. It's kind of unique. But I got to think, I wonder what my dad would think if he's alive today. I wonder what he'd think. He died in 2005. It was before this onslaught of debauchery was upon us. And he was a father that during the they're both Great Depression kids, right? But he was a father during the turbulent 60s. And tune in, turn on, drop out, all that stuff. It blindsided my parents, as I'm sure it did parents all across America, and the Beatles, and drugs, and everything. And no man is an island. And I was kind of reminiscing as I was checking out Geneva Hills yesterday. The unique situation, I don't have it up on my Facebook page, but right beside my dad's grave, I asked my wife last night before I fell asleep. My dad is buried right beside his grandfather. Listen now, not his father. His father and his mother and his brothers are all over in another cemetery. And dad is buried beside his grandfather, my great grandfather, who, by the way, I was in the room when I was 6 years old and saw him die. Great grandfather. We were out playing in the backyard, and grandma came out and said, "Boys, boys, boys." We went into the room and I saw my great grandfather, George Dobenmeyer. He's about 6'4, believe it, we're all short and stocky. He was big. Saw him die, watched him die. And right next to my mom and dad's grave is my great grandfather, George and Sophie. Grandpa George was born in 1863. That's how close I am to the Civil War. Think about that. But then I said, I tuned this over with my wife last night. What the heck is my dad doing? What's he doing beside Grandpa George? Why isn't he out there where his parents are? You know what? Kind of unique. Dad, even though Dad was raised Catholic, we were a converted Catholic family. Grandpa George was an old German Lutheran. And my dad, even though he was a practicing Catholic all his life, he was a practicing Catholic because of his family converted. My grandfather was a Lutheran, but he converted to Catholicism to marry my grandma, Christina. And so I found out that my dad didn't want to be, and my mom, particularly, didn't want to be buried in the Catholic cemetery. So they settled in beside Grandpa George. Isn't that something? And now all the rest of them are about 5, 6, maybe 7 miles on down the road in the Catholic cemetery. All of the family's there. Dad. So I started to talk to Michelle. Maybe that's where we're going to end up, down there in old Blue Valley. Maybe I'll end up down there with my dad. I don't know why I threw it out there, other than just, you know, we're here. What would my dad think? What would my great-grandfather think? And you know, it's not going to be very long before my kids, if the Lord wills, they're going to be old. My grandkids are going to be 40. Man, this thing just rolls on and on and on. And don't you sense somewhat that we have a cultural mandate? Don't you? And I love my dad to death, but I tell you this about my dad. He never really, even though the values that he lived by, I don't think my dad and I ever sat down and had a real conversation about how a man's supposed to live. I don't think we ever did. Probably his dad didn't do it to him. And so as a result, we look all across America in the hippie generation. The hippies are now parents, grandparents. I'm sorry, the hippies are now the grandparents. They're the ones that are running things. Joe Biden was probably a hippie. We know Clinton was. What are we leaving to our children and our grandchildren? Hey, listen, you coming to the boot camp. You can get that off there now, Jared. You coming to the boot camp, do me a favor. Listen, I know there are a lot of you out there who are coming for sure. In fact, we're starting to get some new people. Praise the Lord. Some new people are new names. I want to be part of that, and they're registering online. If you're part of the regular queue and you say, well, I'm on the Salt and Light Brigade, Coach knows I'm going to be there. No, I don't. Listen, please just go to CoachDaveLive.com and register and let us know that you're going to come. Because we have, logistics we've got to set up, food, a lot of different things going on. So men in particular, if you're like me, kind of a last-second kind of guy, you know, make a decision on Wednesday that I'm going to go on Friday. Please don't do that to us. Okay, go on there and register. Come and join us. Hey, by the way, Sarge, I didn't emphasize this, but I think I now can officially say this. We can, women can come. Because the facility that we have a place where women are going to be able to be in a little cabin all by themselves. Folks, this is just a step above camping. Okay, this is not the Ritz. There's bathrooms there. There's ability to take a shower there. Electric there, fire pit, but we have four different buildings that we're going to be able to. Go to CoachDaveLive.com. If you're going to be there, register, let us know so we can be prepared for it. All right? Anybody got a question on that one? Of course you don't. Hey, I got something else too. But I sometimes wonder if I make myself clear on this show. And yesterday, I heard from a friend Jerry. Jerry took offense to what I said about Campus Crusade for Christ. Let me make this very clear. I wasn't talking about Campus Crusade. Okay, my wife and I actively support somebody who's involved with Campus Crusade. They've done great stuff. Here's what the point I was trying to make. It's not about organizations, folks. It's about the individual. What the individual. And I don't care what faith it is that you're walking or what organization that you're in, that you're plugged into. I don't know what it would be. But whatever the organization is that you're plugged into, it comes down to you and the seriousness and personal of your faith. And what I was making the point of yesterday is that Campus Crusade for Christ, who started in 1963, the message that they were saying was a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't have any trouble with that. I don't. And Campus Crusade's disciples a lot of kids on campuses and have done a lot of great things. But I also would say at the same time that message of a personal relationship with Jesus being the end all of Christianity is what's seeped into all of our churches. It wasn't an attack on Campus Crusade for Christ. It was an attack on what's happened to us in Christianity, how we no longer are salt and light. We no longer want to impact the culture. So Dave. I couldn't hang on a second, Roger. I couldn't carry Bill Bright's jockstrap. I don't know if he ever wore one, but I couldn't carry it. So I'm not here to insinuate that there's something wrong with Bill Bright at Campus Crusade. My point is this fluffy Christianity is everywhere we look. That's the point I was making. Yeah, Roger.
Well, I'm going to double down on this. I couldn't carry Bill Bright's jock strap either. Okay. But we as Christians should not be afraid of a fair evaluation of ministry work, ministry influence, and where we are today. That's our problem. Nobody wants to have a healthy discussion on Christian topics. And I'm not here to consume fellow believers. That's not my point. But we should never be afraid of healthy discussions that center around what is going on in the past, what is not happening now. Accountability flows throughout the Bible. And I would still say Bill Bright was a wonderful man. He did great things.
There's a lot of fruit.
On college campuses. Let's look at the college campuses now, okay? Let's look at what is going on now, where all of his work was done.
Mm-hmm. I'm with you. I support him, man. They win people to Christ. My point is, guys, our message has to be more than winning people to Christ. That's where I am with it. That was the whole point that I was making. Praise God, they win people to Christ. Now what are they doing? And I made the point in a personal correspondence yesterday that I go to the abortion clinics. I don't see Campus Crusade for Christ people at abortion clinics. Now, I don't see many Baptists. I don't see many Methodists. I don't see many Lutherans. But I don't see many there. The cultural mandate is the point that I'm making. We have lost the cultural mandate. It's funny how the Lord puts these things together. Because Jared, I want you to pull up here as the first thing today. The top 20 organizations. American Family Association just released today a list of the top 20. Don't put it up there yet, Jared, where anybody can see it. The top 20, what does it say? Let me pull it up here. The top 20, oh Lord Jesus, help us. The top 20 organizations in America that are having an influence. 20 of them. Barna did a survey, and he went out and he checked and said, okay, who's having the greatest impact in Christianity? And I want you to notice something as we do this. Not one denomination is listed, not one church. Not one. Okay, that's the point I'm making. I believe Pastor Salt's having a great impact, but we're not on the list. I believe Operation Save America is having an impact, but they're not on list. I believe Created Equal is having an impact, but they're not on the list. Here's what I want you to understand. This is a survey of people when they ask them what organization is having the greatest impact in the cultural world. Here they are. You ready for it? Flash it up here on the screen, Jared. Or you do have it flashed up. I got to flash it up here on mine. Christian Conservatives names the most effective cultural change organization. Now, we're not going to read it. Let's just go down, Jared. Let's just scroll down. Most effective cultural change organization. Shouldn't the Baptist Church be right at the top? Shouldn't there be a fight at the top between the Baptist Church and the Methodists and the Assemblies of God? Shouldn't they be fighting to see who's having the greatest change? Instead, look what people said. The American Center for Law and Justice. 35% of the people mentioned J Secular. Now, okay, great, great. Really? 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 Two, Billy Graham Evangelical Association. Three, Samaritan's Purse. That's Franklin Graham. So the Graham family is, they're at 62%. 62% of people mention the Graham. This is eye-opening, isn't it? Then fourth comes in the American Family Association. And thank God for the American Family Association. They led the Target boycott. I'm going to show you something too. Oh, then here comes Focus on the Scamily. Look, they're in there. See, they're, most people, if you'd ask about Focus on the Family, they think James Dobson doesn't. And Family Research Council, 22%, FRC. Look at 19, Fox News. Fox News. Christian organization. Who's positive culture? Fox News. Heritage Foundation. National Right to Life. Oh, I could tell you some stories about the National Right to Life. They don't want to end the abortion. Judicial Watch. Larry Klayman does a great job. Hillsdale College. My daughter and her husband both went to Hillsdale. 13%. Liberty Council. Tea Party. WikiLeaks. Salvation Army. The NRA. Colson Center. Ravi Zacharias Ministry. Susan B. Anthony List. Habitat for Humanity. Not one church denomination, none even listed, which was the point I was making about the type of evangelism that we're doing. Okay, all of these are what they call parachurch ministries. I'm not making fun of parachurch ministries. I is one. We is one here. But see, these organizations have popped up because there's a huge void. The church is nowhere actively engaged at all. Now, can I shift? Anybody got a comment before I shift gears on you? Because I'm going to start heading into some of the stuff I've been threatening to do. You want to know why we're losing? I'm going to show you. Anybody got a comment to make on this?
Yeah, the lawyers show up again.
The lawyers show up. Jay Sekulow. Are you kidding me? I tell you guys this? I'm not speaking outside of school. When I went through my battle with the ACLU, I met Jay Sekulow. 1998. I was in a room with Jay Sekulow. And Jay Sekulow told me something that stuck with me to this day. It's very profound, and I'm not using it to slam him over the head. He said, listen, Coach, we appreciate what you're going through, but our job here is not to write new law. Our job is to prevent bad law from being enforced. Now, I thought that's good, but there we are again playing defense. Not on the offense at all. The ACLJ is not on the offense at all. They are a defense, Christian defense. Think about it, right? And then we could throw out a lot of them. Liberty Council and what's the name of that one guy in Michigan? Rutherford Institute. Oh, there's a lot of them that are doing it. To think that Jay Sekulow and the ACLJ is the top-rated organization that's changing the culture. How about public schools? Is that in there anywhere, Roger? Christian education? Anybody see any of those on there? No, I don't see it. Again, making the same point. Hey, is Campus Crusade for Christ on there? No, but I promise you this. They're doing more than Fox News is. Do you see where I'm coming from? Where's the church? Where's the church? Where's the beef? And so the church has been convinced it's not their job. So all these others have jumped in there. Now, you go to Focus on the Scamily down there. They're number five. They used to be number one when James Dobson was running it. But now they've gone so far, they've gone so soft that they're just running on fumes. People think they're important because they're running on fumes. They know the name. Focus on the Family. Not doing much to change the culture. It's got to be honest. Here come the emails from Focus on the Family. Okay. Okay, Jared, let's go to this one now. Guys, this is got some good stuff for you today. Always plan that I do. Jared, let's go clear down there. And are you ready, Rod? You want to see why we're losing, boys and girls? Hey, Jared, scroll way down there to where it says 200 anti-Christian groups. Now, the Washington Times. 200 openly bigoted anti-Christians groups. Tagged as intolerant. Slide down there. 200 groups fighting. Click to read more. is the Southern Poverty Law Center, which we're going to talk about. Just stop right there, Jared. Can you enlarge that a little bit? It says more than 200 groups and organizations that openly display bigotry toward the Christian faith have been identified on an interactive map, a traditional values group said Tuesday. These atheists, humanists, gay rights, or anti-Christian groups have made the list because they have tried to silence Christians and remove all public displays of Christian heritage and faith in America, says the American Family Association. I'm going to tip my cap to Don Wildman and those guys down there because they are playing some offense. They're doing the best they can. I'm going to bring you back here to the target board. Wildman says a common practice of these groups is threatening our nation's schools, cities, and states. I wrote a commentary today. Hey, how about this one? I got up this morning, couldn't figure out why my commentary wasn't posted on most platforms where I put it. And then I did a little bit of digging into my emails and found out that I sent the email, but I didn't attach the commentary. And the commentary is entitled Buzzards of Circling, talking about this very thing. We've dropped the ball, we're not hanging on to it. Okay, keep on going down. By threat of lawsuits. Hey, when was the last time you heard the threat of a Christian lawsuit? Heard any of those, Roger? You're in the legal business. Yeah. When's the last time you heard Christians stand up and threaten lawsuits for being bullied around by the homos? You hearing that much going on? No, we're cowering in fear because they're throwing all the punches and we're rope-a-doping. We're laying on the ropes, getting the crap beat out of us. And that's why Jay Sekulow and his group seem so influential because they're the only ones that are fighting back, pushing back. Everybody knows that. And boy, they're sure advancing the cause. No, they are stopped. They're keeping us from getting punched. That's all they're doing. Look at this. By threat of lawsuit, they demand that prayer be removed from schools. Threat of lawsuit. City council meetings. Ten Commandment monuments be stricken from courthouses. And then memorial crosses be purged from cemeteries and parks, said Wildman. Families and businesses that express a Christian worldview on social issues often face vicious retaliation from anti-Christian zealots. And it's the time to call them out for their intolerance. Okay, we're going to go on down. They're going to talk about the Southern Poverty Law Center. Some of them, they list groups deemed intolerant of Christians include Human Rights Campaign, Southern Poverty Law Center, Freedom From Religion Foundation, Gay and Lesbian Straight Network, GLSEN. The SPLC has long published its own list of hate groups. I'm going to get into all this stuff. I'm starting to feel good, okay? So here we have 200 groups actively working against Christianity in America. I guess we just need to get them all saved. If we could just get into GLSEN and just share the gospel with them, all this would go away. Well, I hope we can. But in the meantime, we're getting bloodied and battered by what they're doing. And not a church to be found anymore. Jared, let's backtrack here a minute now. I'm going to show you a little 2-minute video. Jared, go back up the top there. It says the AFA impact of Target. The very first thing I think I put up there. Don Wildman, oh, don't get that one, that's wrong. AFA impact of Target. The American Family Association released a little video today of Tim Wildman talking about, again, the impact of Target. What's that? That's the link? What is wrong with me? That is the link, isn't it? Bear with me a second. Jared, go to AFA.net. I'm sorry, guys, because it's worth seeing. AFA.net. It's just a 2-minute video, but I want to show again. See, we outnumber them. You understand that? We outnumber them. If we would come out and play, Jared, okay, there we are. Hey, Jared, go to, keep scrolling down. You're doing good. Go down to some videos right down here at the bottom. There it is. Wait a minute. Update on Target. No, right here. That one. The effects of the Target boycott. This is 2 minutes. Now, I want you to multiply how many Chris. We are making Target bend its. Think of the impact we as Christians could have. Think what would happen in America if the pulpits stood up and said, hey, everybody go to AFA and sign the pledge at AFA against Target. Everybody go do that. Because Tim Wildman said, they got the million really quick, and then it's been like a year trying to get a 500,000 more. And they just delivered a 500,000 more. So here it is. This is just a 2-minute update. Listen to what, this is not Tim. Yeah, this is Tim Wildman, what he has to say.
Thank you. Well, I just got back from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Went up there with Walker Wildman to the headquarters for Target, the national headquarters for the Target Corporation, and went to deliver 500,000 new names of people who are boycotting Target because of their reckless policy of allowing men into women's restrooms and to women's changing areas. Abe Tagliano with Abe Hamilton. I'm Tim Wildman. Abe, why would Target want to announce to the world this is something they were proud of? I mean, this seems like a stupid move from a corporate level.
Yeah, well, if you remember, this all started as a result of North Carolina's arguments over House Bill 2, whether or not they would allow biological men into women's restrooms as a matter of state policy. Target then, in an effort to pile on the state of North Carolina at the time, announced their policy that would allow men into women's restrooms and changing facilities in an effort to pile on. But I ultimately think that the ultimate goal of those who are purveyors of the sexual deviancy agenda is that they're using these issues to ultimately silence the church, to squelch out the image of God in society, and to make sure people cannot rightly proclaim the full gospel.
I noticed that moral judgment you got in there, sexual deviancy. You apologize for that because you're judging people?
No, I don't apologize because the very people who use, "You can't judge me, morality is relative," will objectively judge you if you pronounce the fact that their perception of morality is skewed.
Ed, what effect do you think this has had on this movement? I mean, because I'm sure Target thought, we do this, we announce this, and then everybody else, all these other corporations will come behind us and it'll be too much to oppose.
Well, I think that, and we have mentioned before that we know for a fact that other companies are watching what's happening with Target. I think that in a lot of corporate boardrooms, very strong progressive bent, and I think they just expected that the rest of America agreed with them, mm-hmm. and that they were just simply leading a long parade of folks who are in favor of this kind of bathroom policy. And I think what's happened is that they are at least taking notice that a lot of people don't agree with it. They're disturbed by it, and they don't like the idea of a policy like this allowing men into women's bathrooms and changing areas.
Well, as far as we know, a petition like this, 1.5 million people, which really represents families, is the quickness in which we got to a million people was just a week, and then it's taken us a year to get 500,000 more. But we think that's unprecedented in the terms of a cause like we're representing here and the number of people that have committed to boycott Target. It's having its effect. Thank you. If you've already signed it, we'll see you next time on Reason and Company.
Okay, so here's my question. Why is it only 1.5 million? How many Christians are there in America? Probably upwards of 80 million. Why is only 1.5 million even signed a petition? And if 1.5 million Christians can have this impact on Target stores, can somebody tell me why we don't apply the same type of pressure on government sources? Why we don't demand the funding of Planned Parenthood? What is going on? And why is it that an organization outside the church has to be doing this? See, the only way Tim Wildman can be successful is if he can get into the church and somehow connect with the people in the church, because the pastor, sure, for the most part, certainly isn't going to do it. And if we could get organized across, you get the picture. Somebody jump in here. I got something else I want to throw there.
Coach, there are 917 hate groups, according to the Southern Poverty Law Center. By the way, you're on the list.
Bob, you're getting ahead of me here, bud. Thank you. We did make the list. But I got to lay, you know, hey guys, listen, I got to lay a foundation. Okay, I could dive right in here to the Southern Poverty Law Center. But I'm going to tell you something. We have to dissect something else before we're able to do that, okay? Bear with me here a second. You guys may say this is boring. No, it isn't. This is critical for us to understand. Hey, Jared, pull up there. oh, my goodness. Christianity by country. Christianity by country. This is just a statistic. Now, this is WikiLeaks. So I'm sorry. Yeah, Wikipedia. So take it with a grain of salt, okay? Take it with a grain of salt. But I want you to know something. The country needs to be evangelized as us. America needs to be evangelized. Now, these are some statistics that I found on WikiLeaks that Jared's got up there. Going down, load, Stay right there a sec. Well, no, that takes too long. Scroll down a little bit, Jared. This lists every country and how many Christians are in that country. Okay? Go on down, though, Jared. Let's go down. Go on down. I'm sorry, Ben. Folks, I'm sorry if you don't, if you're just listening to this, you're not able to watch it. I apologize. You can get all these links. We put them on our website when we're done. Down farther yet, Jared. Whole new, another new section. Here we go. Here we go. Keep coming. Okay. Here we go. Top 10. That's what I'm looking for, Jared. Here at left is the top 10 of countries by largest number of Christians. Okay? United States. Boys, look at this. It's only 71% Christian, United States. See it, Jared? Blow this up. Let this get inside you, okay? Let this get inside you. Now, I don't want to debate as what is a Christian, okay? I don't want to debate. We know what a Christian is. We're talking about people here who claim Christ as their Savior, claim Christianity as their religion of choice, okay? Watch this. Stay with me here. Number two, Brazil. Hey, boys, 91% of people in Brazil are Christians. 20% more than in America. Russia. Russia has 83.6%. Russia is more Christians percentage-wise than America does. We're Christian America, the beacon of liberty, us, right? What? Mexico, look at that. 93% of Mexicans are Christians, 93%. Nigeria, 52%, but a bunch of them, 92 million of them. The Philippines, 85%. The Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo, 95% of them. Ethiopia, 64. Listen, Ethiopia is almost as high as America percentage-wise. Germany, think how high that used to be, 59.6%. Romania, 99% of Romanians are Christian. Greek, 98% are Christians. New Guinea, 99% are Christians. Tonga, 99% are Christians. Armenia, 98.5% are Christians. Namibia, 97.6%. Marshall Islands, 97.7%. Moldova, Roger, Moldova, 97.5% of the people are Christians. Zambia, 97.5% of the people are Christians. Can somebody tell me something? Why aren't we sending missionaries to America? Why are we sending missionaries to these places that are already Christian? What's going on? Go down a little bit, Jared. Is this unbelievable? Huh? You don't know this stuff, do you? They don't tell. Look at this. Countries by highest percentage of the population that's Christian with at least 10 million Christians. Look at Romania. It's 98%. Greece, 98%. Zambia, 97.5%. The Congo, 95%. Peru, hey, Lindell, 95.6% Christian. Guatemala, hey, Roger, 95% of people in Guatemala are Christians, and we're sending people on mission trips there. Poland, 94%. Ecuador, 94.1%. Colombia, 92.5%. I say, Coach, what's the point? America ain't even in the top 10. We're not even in the top 10, and we're sending all these missionaries around the world. And we're one of the most secularized countries in the world. And we think that that's a good thing. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. Okay, now, Jared, scroll back up a little bit. I wish I had more time this morning. I'm up near the top. I'm going to show you a little thing there, Jared. Keep going, bud. Doing great. Anybody surprised by this? Come here. Right there. Say that right there. There you were. Anybody surprised by this? Didn't you think we were real Christian in the rest of the world? Isn't that what you thought? Scroll back down there a little bit, Jared. Yeah, I'm sorry, man. Keep coming. Because over here on the side, they're going to have a chart, and they're going to show us by continent. What? Yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah, by continent. Clear on down out all. There we go, Jared. Okay. Whoops. Oh, I don't know what you did, but click back. There it is. Right there. Christianity by continent. Country. Do you see that, folks? Where do we send a lot of missionaries? Let's try. Huh? Where do we send them?
Don't get me started.
Okay, I got started. All right, go back, Jared. I don't know how you got on this system. I'll tell you what. Stay right there, bud. Stay right there. Let's go to Africa. Click on Africa, Jared. Says show. Okay, now look. There are all the countries. There are all the countries in Africa. Where do we? I'm looking down through here. Where do we like to send? Hey, let's do it for Chad. That'd be a good place. Let's go do some missionary work in Chad. That one's probably pretty Muslim. Click on that. What is that, Chad? Let's see. Chad is. Chad is more reason was a rival. European, his followers are divided among Roman Catholicism. That wasn't a good choice. That wasn't a good choice. Tells you what percentage of normally is. Chad, let's go to Oceania, South America. Let's go South America. We love to go down South America. Go down below there, but South America. There you go. Click on South America. Okay. Oh yeah, there's some good places we go. Anybody see any good targets of overseas evangelism there? Chile, Paraguay, Ecuador. Oh yeah, let's go in Ecuador, Jared. There are certainly a lot of people like to go to Ecuador, share the gospel.
Who do we want to look?
You should be able to just click on Ecuador, and it should tell us. There. Religion in Ecuador. Religion in Ecuador is an expression of the different cultural heritages in Ecuadorian culture, including those stemming from the Spanish colonization, Native Americans, and Afro-Europeans. Anyway, slide down a bit, Jared. And we'll get off this because this is coming harder than it needs to be. 81% are Catholic, 14% are other religions, and 4%. So 81%, even though it's Catholics, they know Jesus Christ. Are you guys getting the point that I'm making? See, we are. Bible says go to Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Go to your local town first. 71, we are proud in America because we say 71% of the people are Christian. Hey guys, Christianity is the foundation of our culture. In all these countries where we're sending people, they already have a Christian foundation. They already have a Christian foundation. We're losing ours in America and sending, remember I told you the story of lunch I had with a guy from South Africa, and when he got done, he said, please don't send any more Christian missionaries to my country. Remember me telling you that? No more American missionaries to my country. Because they're bringing a different gospel. Go ahead, Roger.
Well, I was just going to say with the internet and the web and social media, most of the people in these countries, not all of them, but a large percentage, know what is going on in the United States. They know that the church in the United States has taken a kind of a standstill. And you can see that by the culture, gay marriage, abortion, on and on and on. They have to be laughing when we're sending people over there, when our own country is in such difficulties right now in the church and out of church. They have to just be saying, they're saying what we're saying. Why are you coming here? Your own country is in turmoil.
And Roger, there's going to be 500,000 profoundly lost people abroad in High Street in Columbus on the June 17th, and we can't get people to go. If I said, hey, here, how about this? We're going to have a pass the salt cruise to Jerusalem. I'll fill up the boat.
Well, we're concerned about voodoo in Haiti, and we want to go there and change the country away from voodoo. But we're not concerned about our own backyard when same-sex marriage is taking over.
Or there's bloodletting at Planned Parenthood. And people inside our churches are part of the ones doing the bloodletting of Planned Parenthood. Do you see how? Do you get it? I'm trying to paint a picture. I'm not trying to be critical, although I guess I am. I'm trying to paint a picture so we can see what is wrong with us, church. What's wrong with us? I'm going to go on a mission trip. That's what, Roger, maybe that's what I should mark at the boot camp as, is a mission trip. Where are you going to go on your mission trip, Columbus, Ohio? What?
Stop calling it a protest or anything. Say, I'm on the mission field.
We're on the mission field.
In the mission
field.
Yeah,
we're going to go be missionaries. We're going to be missionaries.
Yeah, we're going to be missionaries.
Yep.
I like that.
Okay, we're missionaries to America.
I can put that on my resume.
What we're going to do. Anybody jump in there because I'm going to show you a video here in a minute. Hey, Lindell, Lindell, you guys have more Christians in Peru than we have here in the United States. Do you know that? He's still with us? He may have fallen out. Yeah, I think he probably fell out. Now, okay, I hear you. I hear you. Okay. Go ahead and criticize if you want to. I'm not talking about the fact that we don't have the need to evangelize. Time out. Did you know there are more Christians per number, absolute number, there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States? Do you know that? More? We don't know that, do we? And so our greatest mission field, boys and girls, is here. If we do not evangelize America, we will lose America. Mark it down. The buzzards are circling. I wrote about that today. Okay? So, Jared, I want you to pull up. They've lied to us, and we believe the lies. We believe the lies. Jared, please pull up for me. Should Christians know? America was... No, is that the one I want? I'm sorry. I got so much stuff over here. Hang on. Yeah, Jared, go to 8, America was stolen. I think that's the one. Pull that one up.
Hey, Coach, while we're waiting on that, 15 seconds here. You know, you've been talking about the gospel and what is the gospel and definition of the gospel and everything. Well, I decided to look up the definition of the Greek word that has been translated as gospel from a secular Greek dictionary instead of a Bible dictionary. The word gospel from the secular Greek simply means truth.
Yep. We did that yesterday, Larry. I'm not banging you on the head. We did that yesterday. It's just truth. Gospel, anything. Jared, I gave you the wrong one, but go down. It's clear down near the bottom. It says persecution, and it starts at 3:30 mark. If you see that one. Because we're not being told the truth. We're not being told the truth. All right? I want you to watch this, okay? Freeze that there, Jared. Hey, boys and girls, our brothers and sisters, see, we think the gospel is America. Love America style. Remember that? Gospel American style. And we don't understand that. I hear you, Lord. Jared, go to Matthew 6 real quick. Matthew 6. Freeze that and go to Matthew 6. I just got tapped on the chest by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5, Jared. I'm sorry, I told you wrong. Matthew 5. We've been here before, but I got to connect this dot. Verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's that term again. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor so that it looks just like the world, how can it ever be salty again? Sadly, it's thenceforth, from that point on, good for nothing. But to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Because you, my fellows, you're the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they give it light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. Now, I said to my wife today, I hope this doesn't sound arrogant because I don't want it to. Jared, get that other clip ready. Look at me. I say this with all humility. I just got to make myself an example for you today. I said to Michelle this morning, she could stamp on the floor and verify this. Do you know any Christian like me? I said to my wife. She says, what do you mean? I said, do you know any Christian that boldly wears his faith on his sleeve like me. And she thought for a minute. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm making a point. She thought for a minute and didn't say anything. So I said, honey, am I weird? Why do I live my life so boldly for Christ and nobody else is? Do I ever answer to that? Am I that nuts? Am I like the Hale-Bopp comet? Am I so far off the reservation? How could it possibly be I'm right and everybody else is wrong? How could that possibly be? I'm right, everybody else is wrong. I boldly live out my faith. I wear a cross hat. I wear Jesus shirts everywhere. The average Christian you run into doesn't do that. Am I nuts? George, am I nuts? Am I peculiar? I don't know.
Well, I'll answer that.
Okay.
Yes, you are peculiar. You are peculiar.
Yeah. Bible says I am.
John the Baptist was kind of peculiar. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Peter was kind of peculiar. Okay. We can just go on and on. Okay.
Shouldn't we all be, Roger?
But you're part of the body, as is everybody here this morning. We're part of the body.
Mm-hmm.
We need more of this body.
We need more peculiar people.
I'm thankful that Mr. Jim from Plain City's on this morning. Welcome, Jim.
Yeah, big old Jim, the Nephilim, he's with us in here today. Good. Why aren't there more of us? Yeah,
Coach,
Larry.
Do you realize, this just struck me like a 2x4. Do you realize that human cells that appear on a body that pretend to be part of that body, but they're against the program that the body's supposed to be going are called cancer. Guess what? There's a lot of cancer that calls itself the body of Christ that's nothing but cancer leeching on to the body of Christ.
Amen. Amen, Larry. Now, I found out this last weekend, as I said yesterday, there's a church outside the church. In other words, there are a lot of nuts like me. There are a lot of them. But remember, broad and narrow. Many and few. And I look at the church structure. I see many. That should concern us. I want to play this video. Jared's I gave him the right length this time. This is about a 9-minute video, but this is 3 minutes into it. And I bet you guys did not know this, but our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, while we're flying off to Guatemala and we're going to Haiti and we're doing all these luxurious places. Hey, Roger, at your church, just curious, when is the last mission outreach they did to Iran? Had any mission trips to Iran, Saudi Arabia? Going over there sharing the gospel. Huh? Wow. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
Forget about Iran. What about the local mosque?
Amen. What about Broad and Hyde on June 16th and 17th? Go ahead, Roger. Or go ahead, Jared.
secular society back in itself, the world is becoming increasingly Christophobic. You might say becoming increasingly anti-Christ. Hatred for Christ, his message, and his followers may be growing in the world today, but it's nothing new. Jesus of Nazareth was stripped, scourged, spat upon, mocked, nailed to a cross of wood, and hung up to die naked in front of a baying mob. Each of his disciples would go on to live a persecuted life of their own, and all but one would die a martyr's death. Jesus warned them ahead of time that this would happen, saying, "And everyone will hate you because you are my followers." He also told them, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you." Later, Jesus would pray for his disciples, saying, "The world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." Peter was one who understood the clarity of his master's message. Later, he would write to the church in Asia Minor as it began to suffer persecution, telling them, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude and be ready to suffer too. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you." Peter here is telling the church that tribulation is absolutely normal and a natural consequence of following Jesus in a world that despises him. Clearly, if Peter felt the need to write this letter, the church in Asia Minor probably was surprised that it was having to suffer for the name of Christ. Peter wrote this to reassure them that there was really nothing to be surprised about. Those who would follow Jesus would have to be prepared to suffer as he suffered. The Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, to warn him of this fact too. He wrote, "Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The subtext of Paul's message is that the more godly you are, the worse things will become. Paul gave a similar message to the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, saying that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must suffer, not we may suffer. Suffering is laid down as a prerequisite. If there's one thing that the early church was warned to prepare itself for, if there's one thing that they could be absolutely certain of, it's that they would suffer much tribulation. Suffering was an inescapable, natural, and even necessary consequence of following Jesus Christ in a world that hates him. And if those warnings weren't explicit enough, Jesus even went so far as to say that many would be called to give up their lives here for him. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." For 2,000 years, these words of warning have proven to be well-founded.
That's it. Hmm. Sort of flies in the face of this whole best life now thing, doesn't it? Hey, guys, you hearing me okay? I had a little bit of breakup. Give me a thumbs up if you hear me. Okay, good. Mine broke up a little bit in there. So the message of the cross is persecution, brothers. It is the message of the cross. Jesus said, I don't know if I've ever heard a group come back from a mission trip, Haiti, Guatemala, come back and tell horror stories about how they had to flee for their lives. Now, my friend Cal Zastro, who snuggles Bibles into China, tells stories of that regularly. The fear of being arrested as they go into some of those deep Islamic far out reaches of China. Their life's in danger when they do that. And here in America, American Christianity, they might make you bake a cake. They might censor you at work. And see, Christianity is not expanding in America because there's no persecution associated with it. Scriptures tell us that the more that they persecuted them, the more they prospered and grew. Hey, guys, persecution's good for you. Persecution's good for you as an individual. Because until you are persecuted, it's easy to ride the fence. Once they up the ante, then we begin to find out just how deep your spiritual connection is. You got about 3 or 4 minutes here. Bail out the coach time. I didn't get to the Southern Poverty Law Center. I'm going to do it tomorrow, I promise. I'm going to get to the ACLU. I'm going to get to it. But what I want to try to do first is give us a good factual self-evaluation and evaluation of what it is we're dealing with. And that just because calling your name a Christian doesn't necessarily make it so. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that many of the countries in the world where we send missionaries, they already have a Christian base society. America no longer does. Come on in, boys. Somebody come on in.
Coach, there's a lot of churches in America, a lot of businesses in America that are disguised as churches. And we really, I think that's one of the places, obviously, that we need to attack, if you will. I'm sorry, outreach. It's probably the best word to use.
Well, somebody sent me an email yesterday and it was really good. Said your frustration level is going to go down, Coach, if you stop calling that place the church, which Larry has said it over and over and over. That place is not the called out ecclesia. It is not. And when we say that we want to try to get the church mobilized, hey, boys, we're mobilizing them June 16th and 17th. The church is being mobilized. We're mobilizing the body of believers. We're doing that. It's not the big Presbyterian church on your corner. It's not the praise and worship church that you have that you go to where everybody prays and worship and the smoke comes out and they play the guys with the puffy hair and the skinny jeans and he gets up there and does praise and worship. They ain't coming. They ain't coming. That's not the church. And so we're reaching out hard. I think you've probably picked up our vibes. I'm personally reaching out hard to those of you out there who are sick of living in the flatlands of Christianity. Aren't you sick of that? Don't you look around, see what's going on, feel any responsibility at all? Say, well, Coach, we just need to go get people saved. Hey, dude, you ain't even doing that. Our churches aren't getting people saved. Who are we fooling? Who are we fooling? We're not getting people saved. And if we are getting them saved, we are not turning them into disciples. Can't teach what you don't know. And as I always say, what you don't know is going to kill us. Telling us a bunch of lies. That's it, man. We're out of here. Tomorrow. I'm going to get back on it. I promise you, Southern Poverty Law Center. That's a promise. I'm going to talk about the Southern Poverty Law Center, about the George Soros-funded groups, about what's really the connections that we need to make between what's going on in the secular world and how it's impacting and destroying the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has suffered violence. They've come in and they've stolen the Bible right out from under us. And now we see that those demigods in government try to use the Bible to manipulate us. They've stolen the kingdom from us. They've stolen the gospel of the kingdom from us. And now they spoon feed us and tell us we got to pay the government more money because it's our Christian duty to take care of the needy. Are you kidding me? Whoa. Whoa to them. God, let our eyes be open. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.